Our text is taken from Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 39th verse. There we read, "The harvest is the consummation of the age, and the reapers are the angels." The harvest has a twofold purpose. First, the gathering of the wheat into the gospel garner, and second, the bundling and the burning of tares. Both are harvest features. Both must be accomplished before, as the scripture goes on to say, the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now first, let us check the scriptures that have guided us to the present time. There are three great prophecies in the scriptures, any one of which, if they had not been fulfilled in the past, could stand in the way of our belief that now is the time of harvest. The first scripture is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. There we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, we believe that the Elijah, the church in the flesh, has come. His message has been preached, and for the most part, his message has been rejected, and now the earth is finally being faced with the curse, the time of trouble. And so, this scripture, we believe, has seen fulfillment. Second scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that is the day of the Lord's return and the time of harvest, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And we see, as we study history, and as we study our second volume on the great man of sin chapter, that the Antichrist has come. That man of sin has been revealed. And so this scripture has been fulfilled. And it's another roadblock taken out of the way for our belief that this is now the time of harvest. And the third scripture is Daniel, the 8th chapter, verses 13 and 14. "For how long shall be the vision concerning the continual sacrifice and the transgression that maketh desolate, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he answered, until 2,300 evenings and mornings, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. As long as the sanctuary class was defiled, certainly no harvest could take place. But now we see the sanctuary class has been cleansed from the defiling air of the man." We saw how that this was fulfilled, and that these three great time prophecies, therefore, have seen a fulfillment, which leaves us in a good position to believe that now is the time of harvest. And fortunately, when Brother Russell examined this matter, you'll notice how in the second and third volume, he takes these steps to first show that these great time prophecies must be fulfilled and were fulfilled. And after he treats them, the Elijah type, the man of sin chapter, and then the cleansing of the sanctuary, then the next chapter in his writings deal with the time of harvest. That's just the way it ought to be. Part and parcel with the subject of time of harvest is the subject of the Lord's return. It is manifest to all that Jesus is the chief reaper. And without his return, this absolutely could not be the time of harvest. In no fewer than six parables, the harvest is shown to be the first work of the returned Lord. The first one is Matthew 13:24, the parable of the wheat and tares, which establishes the time of harvest as being the end of the age, and also shows that the Son of Man will be present as the active chief reaper. Then there's the Matthew 25:1, the separation of the wise and foolish virgins, which is associated, you remember, with the announcement of, behold, the bridegroom, that is, the return of the Lord. Matthew 25:14, we have the parable of the talent, which is linked to the return of the Lord when he reckons with his servants. And the fourth scripture, Luke 12:42, here that faithful and wise steward is appointed to be ruler over his household at the time of the Lord's return. Luke 19:12, the parable of the talents, establishes that the time of reckoning with the servants of the Lord will be immediately at the time of his return. Luke 21:29 and Matthew 24:32, the parable of the fig tree is given here and shows that summertime, the harvest time, is associated with the fig tree, or with the nation of Israel and the return of the Lord. Then we have our Lord's great prophecy, which signals the Lord's presence and the time of the blowing of the great trumpet, which is to be the harvest trumpet. We read in Matthew 24:31, that he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather to his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. And then the Apostle Paul takes up the same theme of the trumpet. You notice the Lord Jesus spoke that his return would be associated with the blowing of the trumpet. The Apostle Paul takes up this same thought in 1 Corinthians 15:51, where he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, which is the seventh trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This all takes place at the return of the Lord and the blowing of the trumpet. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And how will he descend? Why, the Apostle Paul says that he's going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, that is, in the same place, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. These three great time prophecies link the Lord's return with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which in other respects might also be associated with the Jubilee trumpet. Now these three prophecies synchronize beautifully with the prophecy also in Revelation that says, Revelation 10:7, that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. We all understand this seventh trumpet to be the trumpet of the Lord, the harvest message of truth. And we understand that this trumpet, which begins in the early stages of the harvest, will continue to blow throughout the harvest, and it will continue to blow throughout the 1,000 years. But the first aspects of this trumpet are the gathering of his elect. And you notice the Revelator says that when this trumpet shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. That is the purpose of the blowing of this trumpet. In the early stages of the millennial age, the mystery of God, the new creation, shall be completed. The Jubilee trumpet is not a different trumpet from the seventh trumpet. We believe it is another aspect of the seventh trumpet. And that is why we do believe the necessity of synchronizing the Jubilee trumpet with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and also with the trump of God, which announces the resurrection of the sleeping saints. And we have more prophecies. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, verses 11 and 12, we have another scripture that points us to this time of harvest. There we read, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And then he goes on to tell us something more. Beyond this 12th 190 days or years, which they are in prophecy, he says, blessed is he that waiteth just a little longer. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Oh, and the prophet lost for words, explained the blessedness of those who waited and came to the time of 1,335 days or prophetic years. For when would that be? When was this abomination that maketh desolate set up? Well, we believe in 539 A.D. was the time that the abomination was set up. There you recall in history, Justinian succeeded in putting down the Ostrogothic forces that were standing in the way of the papacy. And it was from that day and forward that the papacy stood in supreme power in religious matters. Now, 1,335 days or years from that day would bring us to 1874. This died of the great feast of fasting, the blessedness which was to come when we came to the end of those 1,335 days. And true to the prophecy, it did happen. Beginning in the time of harvest, we have received the harvest message. And confirming Daniel's prophecy, there is also the chronology that we have in the second volume, which has showed us that 6,000 years have passed from creation, ending in 1872. And since 1874, this same chronology indicates that we are living in the times of restitution and in the times of the return of the Son of Man. All right. There are so many of these prophecies that we have touched now that bring us to the time of harvest. Then there is the matter of time in the harvest. What is the sequence of harvest? Are the wheat and tares harvested simultaneously, or is the wheat first gathered and then the tares burned? There seems to be a definite sequence. This sequence is shown not only here, but in related scriptures. Jesus said, in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Notice the gathering of the tares into bundles comes first before they are burned. And since 1878, when Babylon was rejected, the time for the binding of the tares in bundles have arrived. There is no problem really in burning tares. One does not have to worry about that at all. The problem is to gather them and place them in one place, put them in a group or in several places, and then burn them. And they burn easily. They burn like tinder. And so the gathering of tares into bundles goes on simultaneously with the gathering of the wheat, which is the primary objective of the harvest, gathering the wheat into his barn. Now, we must be careful when using a figure, however. We must not conclude that all the tares are gathered first and then the wheat are gathered later. No, that work goes on simultaneously. And we're not to conclude that necessarily that all the wheat will be in the barn before the tares are burned at all. No, we see that in this time of harvest, many tares have been burned already. There are many who profess Christianity, who did profess Christianity, who ceased to profess it. But the real burning of the tares has not taken place yet in the fuller sense that the Scripture is speaking of, because there are more tares now than ever before in history. The last pope who died and the present reigning pope claimed adherents of over a half a billion people, and the Protestant sects too claim larger numbers and increased prosperity, which is all proof that there are more professing Christians than ever before in history, and certainly the large majority of these are tares. Another parallel scripture establishing the time of harvest and the sequence of harvest is Revelation 14, 15 through 20. There the returned Lord is shown on a cloud, and the cry is made, thrust in thy sickle for the time or the hour of harvest. That's the same word as the hour of temptation and the hour of judgment. For the hour of harvest has come, for the harvest is truly ripe. Here the returned Lord is the chief reaper, and at his return the harvest sickle of truth is cast to the earth. And then the scriptures goes on to say the earth was reaped. And then notice the sequence. When the earth was reaped, the angel goes on to another feature that must be developed. He says, thrust in my sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth,
for her grapes are truly ripe. The grapes are then thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God, and they are trodden without the city. In volume 4, Brother Russell says, the treading of the winepress is the last feature of the harvest. The reaping and gathering is all done first. Now that was Brother Russell's understanding of this matter, that while the gathering of the wheat was the first time sequence and the first and most important work, that the harvest would not be over, nor could be considered over in any sense of the word until the full work of harvest was accomplished, and that would mean also the burning of the tares. We have a parallel scripture to this in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. That's the chapter, remember, where the man with the writer's inkhorn is told to go throughout the city and to mark those who sigh and sigh for the abominations that be done. And we believe that that work was done by that servant, who was the man with the writer's inkhorn. Not that that work is all accomplished. We believe his work, which he has written, is still going through Christendom and marking those who sigh and cry for the abominations that be done. But when that work is accomplished, then the next feature was the man with the writer's inkhorn was told to go in between the altar and gather coals of fire from off the altar, and then he was to scatter those over the city, which was a separate feature, or a separate work. It was another feature of the harvest work. That is a judgment feature, which was also to be accomplished against Christendom. Then we come to the parable of the fig tree. In Matthew 24:32-33, Jesus invites our attention to this parable in a very special way. He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know the summer or the harvest is nigh. And so likewise, when he shall see all these things, know that he is near even at the door. That the harvest time is on when ye see this fig tree putting forth its leaves. And oh, we are so thankful that there were brethren awake and alert who learned the parable of the fig tree. And when they saw the first indications of life in the nation of Israel, they had another confirmation of their faith that this was the harvest time. Oh, in Brother Russell's writings, you will see that he caught the first significance of the Berlin conference. And he saw the implications that this meant in the regathering of the nation of Israel. And he was very much impressed with it. And from that date, the Jewish population increased in the Holy Land. And finally, the birth of the nation occurred 70 years later in 1948. But studying the lesson of this fig tree, which we are supposed to, we're supposed to learn this lesson, gives additional information. Not only does it signal the beginning of the harvest time, but its progress and development may also be indicative of the ending of the time of harvest. For the apostle says, you know, if the casting away of the Gentiles, of the Jews, have been for the riches of the Gentiles, what more shall the receiving of them be? Or it will mean a greater blessing to the Gentiles. And he says in Romans 11:15 that when the nation of Israel is received again, why, it will mean life from the dead. And so as we study this parable of the fig tree, we have also indications here as to when this time of harvest may be coming to an end. And so it is well for us to keep our eyes upon the fig tree, because we see the developments of Israel are a signal that the harvest is drawing to a close. And we must keep that matter in mind also. Time prophecy has acted as an alarm clock to awaken the saints. And after being awakened by the time prophecies that indicated this was the time of harvest, oh, some were energetic for a season, but then they lost the objective for which they were awakened in being active in the harvest. And so some have turned off the alarm clock and, as it were, retired. But actually, prophecy should serve to make us a people with an appointment, with a schedule of things to be done, which must be done while it is called today, and while we still have opportunity to participate in the work of the Lord. Otherwise, we'll be among those, you know, there are those who come too late, and they stand without knocking, saying, "Open unto us." Like the mariners that sail the seas, we must keep the chart and compass of the Lord's word before us, checking the heavens to affirm our course and sounding the depths, lest we become grounded on the sandbar or upon the rock. And this must all be done in serene and solemn haste, for we must, dear friends, make the port of eternity before the dark night and the storm settle upon us. And strangely, some are losing the feeling of urgency as the time of harvest continues, as it seems to tarry in the minds and our limited way of thinking. And so, under this influence that possibly the time is dragging out, some have felt the necessity of slowing down a little. They say that keeping out full sail, why, it causes the ship to list and strain too much. And so, by cutting sail just a little bit, it may make for a more leisurely and comfortable voyage toward the eternal port. Then this figuring, and the over the chart and compass, checking and double-checking, sounding and watching, and urgency seems to be losing its appeal. Though somehow it's so easy to believe that all we have to do is just sail, do more, and the Lord will supervise it so we land at our destination. But, dear friends, on the ocean bottom and on the shores lie the desolate hulls of countless vessels that never made the eternal harbor. And even more disconcerting is the certain knowledge that the great majority of Christian mariners will have to make the eternal port in the raging storm, too late to hear the welcome, and too late to win the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear friends, let us realize that this now is still the time of harvest, or more accurately, this is still the hour of harvest, that should impress upon us that this is an exclusive time period, not a long period, but it is the hour of harvest. It has an ending which God knows, but we may not know as yet. And it will soon be past. And unless we are awake, quickened by the Spirit, among which is the Spirit of prophecy, we may find ourselves with those who stand knocking without, saying, "Open unto us," when it will be forever too late.